What do you do when life does not make sense? What do you do when friends fail you? Jesus Christ, in his earthly life, endured all the sufferings, pains, difficulties, agonies, and even death that human beings endure. Christ knew what it meant to have friends fail. We have this little quotation from the Gospel of St. John in the 16th chapter, right before the Passion of Christ. They are at the Last Supper, in fact. And the disciples said, "We know that you are speaking plainly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, and listen to this answer. "Do you now believe? The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will all be scattered, each one to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but I have conquered the world. You will leave me alone." Every single one of us knows what it's like to have friends, loved ones, relatives, parents, children, husbands, wives fail. And they fail for a wide variety of reasons. It doesn't mean that it's their fault. It doesn't mean they did something wrong. But they were supposed to be there, and they fail. Why do they fail? Well, why do they fail us? We fail them. Why? Because they changed. You know how it is to have a friend. I've never been married or even close to getting married, but I guess it's pretty much the same as when you fall in love with someone and marry them. You can be very close to a friend, even closer to a spouse. But they change. You change. And relationships which once seemed very close can draw apart. This is why conviction is necessary in Christian marriage, and a decision to go on when everything isn't all peaches and cream. They change, we change. And sometimes we change very important values. Many people watching this program have been deeply hurt because someone they loved very much and shared their values changed. Sometimes the person changed for the best of reasons. I think every clergyman in the world has dealt with people who were converts to a new denomination and left their parents or their family deeply hurt. One must understand that the person is changing because of conviction. But whether they're Catholic, Protestant, Jew, whatever they may be, they may change to something else with all goodwill, attempting to do the will of God and leave people behind them with broken hearts. Without saying that anybody has done anything wrong, friends have failed each other. We also fail our friends because we have original sin. We're competitive. We fight with each other. We try to beat each other out. We have what the psychologists like to call sibling rivalries. It's very strange, you know. The things like jealousy, competitiveness, can exist in the closest of friendships and in close human relationships. Parents can be jealous of their children, husbands of their wives. And we get competitive and jealous very, very subtly. And then, when this person that we love needs us, we can't come close to them, and they can't come close to us. The human condition is very, very painful. And one of the things that we ought to keep in common is that not only do we experience the failure of friends, but everyone around us experiences that failure, and we all fail each other. You probably know this about me. I'm very, very much involved in the pro-life movement. I'm very deeply, deeply opposed to the taking of human life under any circumstances at all. But one of the tragedies of the abortion conflict in our country, it has divided people who need each other. I've lost friends because of that conflict, so have you. And sometimes I meet people on the other side who, in ways that I do not understand, think that their support for what is called pro-choice is something very beneficial, very humanitarian. I find the position incomprehensible. And they probably find mine incomprehensible. But I'm so saddened because we're all in the soup together. We're all in this strange and fallen world, this world where good is often undone, where we often defeat the best projects we have, where we often undo the good that we have made great investments in. And all around us are people, regardless of their position or faith or purposes, who are good people who are deeply in pain. And because of an issue like this one, we can't even talk to each other. Just the other day, I was in the hospital visiting a friend, and an elderly gentleman walked up to me, and he and I had worked together years ago. And I was coming along. I sometimes remember to put on my pro-life rose, but most of the time it falls off. And he was wearing a pro-choice button. We're on two sides of a conflict as bitter as the Civil War. And I felt so sadly because this conflict had put a wall, an invisible wall, in between us, and we could not understand each other. We could not be part of each other's pain. And I'll tell you this about friend and foe, about those you agree with and those that you don't, those whose faith you share and those who do not. We all are lonely. We all have dark times. We all fail. We all compete with those we love. And it makes this life a painful one. It makes us fear more than anything else that our friends or loved ones will fail us. When I was a youngster, I lived in Jersey City, and I was sent on New Year's Eve down to stay with my grandmother. I took the bus after supper so she would not be alone in that evening in the house. My great-grandmother had just died. When I got on the bus at 7 o'clock in the evening, there was a man who had had too much to drink. And he was singing in the magnificent accents that I grew up with, old Jersey accent, like a New York accent. And he was singing, I was 9 years old, and he was singing, "You always hurt the one you love. You always crush the fairest flower." And I said to myself, that's true. I think I started to be a psychologist that day. I got off the bus and I was thinking, you always hurt the one you love. It's part of life for all of us. We all want to be loved in a special way, each one of us. We all have deep unconscious needs. And very frequently our friends and our relatives and those dearest to us don't understand those needs. How often I see marriages in deep trouble because one spouse doesn't understand or recognize the deep needs of the other. And so they are friends for life who fail. So many times when I'm doing marriage counseling, I become aware that the two people don't even know each other, that they're total strangers living in a house. There's all kinds of reasons why friends fail. But perhaps the most painful one is that we grow old. Time marches on. A friend moves away. And I'm coming in this year to being 60, and my friends are slowing down. Many of my older friends have gone home to God already. You know, when you get about 60, most of the people you know are gathered on the other shore. There's smaller number back here. And I don't know how people who live to be 80 or 90 do it, because everybody they grew up with is dead. We're going to get around to that question in a later program, when death robs us. But it is one of the reasons that friends fail. Now, my point in all of this program is that Jesus Christ endured the same thing. Do not, for one minute, buy the pictures of Jesus Christ that you sometimes see in stained glass windows or in holy books, walking around like butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. Everything was rosy except for the moment of the crucifixion. Our Lord had a very difficult life. We know that as an infant, a man tried to kill him, King Herod. Went to great lengths to kill him. We know that as a very young man, he was thrown out of the town where he grew up and where most of his relatives lived, his kinsmen lived there, the town of Nazareth. When you drive up the main highway into Nazareth, over on the side there's a little bit of a chapel called Madonna del Paura, the Church of Our Lady of the Fright. And it's built right at the edge of a cliff, the only cliff in Nazareth. And from that cliff, the people of Nazareth, many of them his relatives, were going to throw Jesus Christ off because they didn't like what he had had to say in the synagogue. Jesus Christ lost friends through death. Joseph, his foster father, disappears in the private life of Christ. He's obviously not around at the time of Christ's public life. And for this reason, Roman Catholics honor St. Joseph as the patron of a happy death. He lost John the Baptist, his beloved friend and cousin, who was executed. And everybody was saying to him, why didn't you do something? Surely you could have done something for him. And he allowed his friend to be taken away by death. He lost many disciples in his life because they couldn't endure his preaching, especially the preaching, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life within you. Most of them left. And then he warned the apostles, the hour is coming, it's already here, when you will all leave me alone. Satan has desired to have you and he will shift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. He saw his closest friends leave him. Don't be surprised then when failure and human weakness, original sin, rob you of friends. And don't be surprised if someday you find yourself very alone with your pain. Believe me, I know the experience, and most people do. Consider the loneliness and pain of the father of a family whose own personality difficulties have kept him from relating well to his family, although he wanted to. Maybe he's worked very hard to provide for them, make a living. And Christmas Day comes and they're all mad at him. And he sits in the living room of his house. He's paying all the bills. He's providing for everybody. And nobody will even speak to him. They have failed him. And perhaps he has failed them. But this tragedy is still there. Now, at such a moment, we all know that we can turn to God. Jesus Christ was, after all, the Son of God. He turned to God. And I want to tell you that if you've never prayed very much in your life, pray to God at such a time. God is there when we are alone. I had an old nun say to me one time, a sister who belonged to the Good Shepherd community of the Magdalens. This was a community made up of penitential sisters who were girls that had been sent off to reform school centuries ago, it seems. And I said to this elderly sister, why are there so many Magdalens? And she said, Father, when nobody cares what happens to you, God cares what happens to you. There are moments when sometimes the only one we have is God. At such a moment, God will usually send somebody along. It may not be anyone that you know. It may not be someone you're close to. It may be somebody that you'll never see again for the rest of your life. But for a moment, they are there, and they are meaningful to you. But open your eyes and let them come. If you see somebody coming to you when friends fail, and you're terribly vulnerable, accept a friend wisely and prudently, but let God send you some consolation. I remember an awful day in my life. I had to go to the morgue to identify the body of a young man who had killed himself. He had shot himself. I had worked with this person for years. He shot himself as I was arriving and trying to come in the door. And I had to go to the morgue and identify his body. And when I came out of the morgue, I was all alone. I was foolish. I shouldn't have gone alone. I could have brought people with me. But I was there alone, and I was decimated. I couldn't even walk. I sat there on the steps of the morgue, which was in the center of Kings County Hospital, a big city hospital. And a priest walked by. I never saw the priest before. And I said, Father, can I talk to you? And he recognized me as a friar. We sat down. We knew people that knew each other, similar people. We talked largely about superficial things, although I told him what had happened. And we said goodbye, and I don't think that man ever realized that he had spoken to me at one of the darkest moments of my life. In the gospel, God sent people along to Jesus Christ, and it's important for us to recognize who they were. They were almost all women. We have the women of Jerusalem who weep over Jesus. The women of Galilee who accompany him up to Mount Calvary and stay there. Tradition, legend, has the story of a woman who wiped the face of Jesus. And this woman is called, after what she did, Veronica, the true face. We have John, who came back after he had run away and stood at the foot of the cross. And Mary Magdalene, who was a little bit strange, an eccentric person, kind of an ex-sinner. And she stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus was not totally alone. He was betrayed by his disciples, left without them. But in his last hour, there was someone there. And he spoke to those people. From the cross, he spoke to his mother and to John. He spoke to the women. Do not weep for me, but for yourselves and your children. Don't be afraid when friends fail to take some help even from a stranger. It's the custom of the little community that I belong to always to wear our religious garb in public, more like the Amish. We always wear it, and you'd be amazed the number of times someone in distress or loneliness or pain will speak to us. And it's important that we stop for a while and talk to them so that they will not feel totally alone. As you make your way through life, make it a responsibility of yours to be a friend who doesn't fail other friends, who shows up when they're needed, who comes when someone dies or someone is sick. We're all so busy in modern life that it is difficult for us to do this. In the Bible, there's a marvelous story. Oh, I love it. You know, there's a book in the Bible about a pagan. Did you know that? I ask most people, what's the book in the Bible about the pagan? They couldn't tell me. She's got a book all to herself, this pagan lady. I say she's a pagan because she was not a Jew. She was a Moabite. And those who know your Bible well know that I'm speaking about Ruth. And Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who was Jewish. And when Naomi's husband died, Ruth remained with her. Naomi told them, two daughters-in-law, go back each to your own mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you. And she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And they said, no, we will go with you to your people. And Naomi said, no, you have to go back. And Ruth, who was a pagan girl, said, do not make me leave you or turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you'd live, I will live. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried beside you. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. That's very, very powerful. And I think this is where you and I have to recognize that we can't do much when friends fail us, but we can do plenty when we see others around us who have no friends. If you go through life and you try to be a friend to the friendless, I assure you, you will never be very lonely. But we all have the ache, the pain in the heart when friends fail. They fail Jesus Christ. And here is something terribly important to remember for the believer. We are not staying in this world. We're all on a journey. And the older you get, the faster you know the journey will go. The faster. Somehow or other, as you get older, the clock ticks faster. Every other month seems to be Christmas. Every other month is your birthday. And you know that if you follow God and are faithful to Him, you accept and follow the road of salvation laid out by our Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in Him. Trust in God. You will come to a place where there is neither mourning, nor weeping, nor crying anymore. And all these things are taken away. My dear friend Cardinal Cook used to say that the best friend, the best gift anybody can give to a friend is to pray for them. We all lose friends along the way, every one of us. And it is a magnificent thing and a beautiful consolation to pray for them and to say in your heart to them, wherever you go, I will go. I will go with you by prayer. Some of you have lost your children or your spouse or your parents. through the myriad of misunderstandings and pains that come upon the children of Adam and Eve. But you can always pray for them. If there's a stone in your heart, and many of us have a few of them, you can pray. Because we are all lonely. As our Lord was dying or getting ready to die, he wanted to say something to his apostles to console them. And he said to them, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be." These marvelous words are found in the beginning of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. "Believe in God, believe also in me. And this has left me with the conviction that in life we have a changeless friend, a friend who is always there. In the darkest moments, I say, 'Yes, Lord, I try to believe in you. I believe in God, and I look forward to going home.'"